Let me begin by praying again. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we do thank you for all of your good gifts to us. We thank you for today and for this chance to gather together as your people. And we pray again for your help. Please help us now, Lord, to hear your word and respond to it with our whole lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, a couple of my friends went to watch a one-day cricket game between Australia and the West Indies at the SCG. Australia batted second, and they were soon in trouble. In fact, it seemed almost certain that they would lose, and so my friends decided that they would leave early. They may as well beat the traffic, they thought, get home a bit earlier, and as a result, they missed the end of the game. And they missed one of the greatest comebacks in cricket history, culminating with Michael Bevan hitting a four off the final ball. Now, for a long time afterwards, my friends talked about how disappointed they were to miss the end of that game. In this talk now, we're going to come to the end of 2 Corinthians, the final passage in this great book. And this is an ending that we don't want to miss. If you've ever watched a TV series on Netflix, you may have noticed that there's an option that often comes up at the end of each episode where you can skip the credits and just go straight to the next episode. And I think that's sometimes what we do with Paul's letters. We get to the final section, to Paul's greetings, and we skip over it. But we need to realize if we do that, we miss some important things. For Paul, his letter endings are not just a matter of formality. Paul did not have an email signature that was automatically added to the end of all of his correspondence. Rather, the end of Paul's letters were carefully crafted, and he would often pick up on major themes from the letter and drive them home one last time. And that's certainly the case here in 2 Corinthians. As we come to the end of 2 Corinthians, we find Paul once again encouraging us to lift our eyes off of ourselves and recognize our interdependence with one another and our ultimate dependence on God our Father. Here is one final dose of the antidote to the poison of self-absorption. So, let's have a look at it together. We're going to look at this passage in three sections. First, Paul's final instructions in verse 11, then the final greetings in verses 12 and 13, and then the wonderful benediction in verse 14 that closes out the letter. So look with me at verse 11. Paul begins, "Finally, brothers and sisters," once again, Paul warmly reminds the Corinthians that they are family. They are brothers and sisters. And then in the rest of verse 11, he lays out the family values. He gives them five instructions to cultivate joyful community. First, he says, rejoice. Now, joy is a very significant theme in 2 Corinthians. In fact, Paul uses the language of joy more in 2 Corinthians than in any of his other letters, except for Philippians. We know that Paul says a lot about suffering in 2 Corinthians, but he also says a lot about joy in the face of that suffering. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible to rejoice in the midst of hardship and opposition? Well, friends, I think it is possible if we can lift our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances and focus on God and what he has done for us, and the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, and rejoice in those things. In other words, rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances because our circumstances don't change those things that we are rejoicing in. Our circumstances don't change those spiritual realities that are ours in Christ. Our circumstances, they wax and wane, don't they? our careers, our success in life, our relationships, our health. These things, they go up and down. But the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, they are permanent. And so we can always rejoice in them. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I am not saying that we will never grieve. And nor am I saying that we need to pretend that life is always easy. Life in this world is not easy. All through 2 Corinthians, Paul has been very open about his own struggles. He doesn't find life easy. But in chapter 6, Paul describes himself as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, but rejoicing. Experiencing grief and anguish caused by all sorts of hardships, but rejoicing in the Lord. And friends, what a powerful witness that is to the world. Joy when things are going well, when we're succeeding, when life is easy, that will never strike the world. They already have that. But joy in Christ when things are hard, joy in the midst of sorrow, that they don't have. Friends, we are to rejoice. Well, let's look at the other four instructions in this verse a bit more briefly. The second instruction, Paul says, aim for restoration. That word restoration, it's used in Mark's gospel to describe the mending of nets. And it's used in 1 Corinthians to describe the mending of relationships. There was much in the church in Corinth that needed mending. Things that needed to be put in order, not least relationships within the church. Now, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and from 1 Corinthians that this is a church that was marked by quarreling and hostility and factions. And so Paul calls them to seek after restoration. And we are to do likewise. I was so encouraged just now as people shared things that they are thankful for, praise points. So struck by wonderful examples of healthy Christian community, real fellowship. It was deeply encouraging. But we know, don't we, that sometimes things go wrong in church relationships. And when that happens, when there are broken relationships at church, I think sometimes the old fight or flight mechanism kicks in, where we fight back or we cut off. But Paul suggests a third way here. Rather than fight or flight, we are to put right. Aim for restoration. And then Paul says, third, comfort one another. Here is another significant theme in 2 Corinthians. Right from chapter 1, we are introduced to God as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. And he comforts us, Paul says, so that we can comfort others. And then in chapter 7, Paul talks about how God had comforted him by the coming of Titus. God comforts us, and one of the ways that he does that is through one another. And so Paul calls the Corinthians to comfort one another. Now, when we think of that word comfort, we may well think of a warm blanket and our favorite food. But the word Paul is using here is much richer than that. It means to strengthen, to energize, to encourage. In medical terms, it's not so much a dose of anesthetic as it is a shot of adrenaline. Brothers and sisters, we are to strengthen one another, encourage one another, give each other courage to press on. So how do we do that? Well, we need to point one another to God. Help one another to focus on God. Remind one another of what Christ has done. Reassure one another of God's presence with us. Comfort one another, Paul says. And then fourthly, Paul says, agree with one another. More literally, that phrase might be translated, have the same mind. Now, of course, that does not mean we need to think the same thing about everything, so that we all have the same food, favorite food, and the same favorite movie. But we need to be united in Christ, being of one mind in the gospel, having a common purpose to make Christ known. Paul is talking here not about uniformity, but unity. We are to be like an orchestra, where all of the different instruments are tuned to one note. There is one body and one Spirit. We share one hope. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so we are to be one. And then fifth, Paul says, live in peace. We're not just to share unity in our thinking. We are to live out that unity practically. We are to live in peace. Now, can you see how those five commands taken together are calling the Corinthians to joyful unity? As followers of Jesus, we are to be marked by joyful unity. But of course, our self-interest, well, that is kryptonite to our unity. When we're self-focused, self-concerned, self-absorbed, those things, they undo our unity. And so we need to put those things to death and strive to live out the unity that is ours in Christ. Unity matters. It was certainly one of Jesus' concerns. Now, do you remember in John's Gospel when Jesus is praying for the future church? Do you remember what he prays? He prays for our unity. And why? Well, for one thing, our unity is a witness to him. Can you imagine the non-Christians in Corinth looking on at the church as they divided into factions and took one another to court and were marked by jealousy? Can you imagine those non-Christians seeing that? Well, how about non-Christians today? Do they see us united, living in peace, being of one mind, comforting one another, rejoicing together? Is that what we are known for? I worked as a physiotherapist. When I was studying to be a physio, my year group at uni was incredibly competitive. Believe it or not, people would actually leave lectures and run to the library to hide books so that other students couldn't use them. And I remember one final exam, the end of the year, where we had a student in the exam collapse, literally fell off their chair and were lying on the ground. And in a room full of people training to be health professionals, barely anyone looked up, let alone going to help. Well, more recently, I heard a very different story. This was at a Christian convention, and someone collapsed onto the ground, and immediately a host of people ran to help them. And people in the room who had medical training gathered around and started to administer first aid. And spontaneously, across the room, small groups of people formed and began to pray for this Christian stranger. What a different response to that room full of physios. And so it should be, for we are brothers and sisters. And wonderfully, there was a non-Christian at the conference, and they saw what happened, and they said afterwards they'd never seen anything like it. And then a short time later, they became a Christian. Friends, that's the kind of unity that we are to show, so that people see the way we love one another and they know that God is for real. But of course, that unity that we're called to, it's not easy, is it? How do we do this? Well, notice the end of verse 11. Paul writes, "And the God of love and peace will be with you." Notice this. Having called the Corinthians to joyful unity, Paul lifts their eyes again to focus on God. Paul reassures them of God's presence with them. The God of love and peace, the God from whom come love and peace, is with them. You see, on our own, we can never achieve the unity that we're called to. But we're not on our own. The God of love and peace is with us. May God help us to live out that unity that is ours in him. Well, after this call to joyful unity, Paul turns in verses 12 and 13 to the final greetings, an expression of that unity. Look with me at verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Here is an expression of their joyful community. They are to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in Paul's day, kissing was a common greeting, particularly among families. And so this was a way for Christian brothers and sisters to express their family relationship. Now notice, it's a holy kiss. There's nothing sexually inappropriate here. And nor is there anything hypocritical here. This was to be a genuine display of warm affection, a public gesture that acknowledged their unity with one another. And what a striking gesture it would have been. Can you imagine it? Jews and Gentiles greeting one another with a holy kiss. Slaves and slave masters greeting one another with a holy kiss. What a subversive display of miraculous unity. Now, as we look to apply this verse to us today, we need to recognize that Paul takes a common form of greeting in that day and he gives it a Christian flavor. And so if Paul were writing to a context where people greeted one another by rubbing noses, we might presume that Paul would write, greet one another with a holy nose rub. Or for us today, he might say, greet one another with a holy handshake or a holy fist bump. So let's get practical. When Paul and I were in Namibia, we went to a church that would finish every church service in the same way, with everyone lining up and shaking everyone else's hand. Everyone would shake everyone else's hand. Now, I want you to look around the room this morning. And I want you to imagine that we were going to do that at the end of this service. Is there anyone here that you would have difficulty shaking hands with, genuinely? Are there any brothers and sisters here that you've had some falling out with? Or where there's some unresolved tension? If there is, can I urge you? Aim for restoration. Perhaps it's gotten to the point where you need some help sorting it out. Can I encourage you to speak to one of your leaders here or to a mature Christian that you know? Get that help that you might live in joyful unity. Paul calls on the Corinthians to greet one another with a holy kiss. And then in verse 13, Paul passes on greetings from saints outside of Corinth. Look with me at verse 13. All the saints greet you. Here is another reminder for the Corinthians that the church is bigger than just them. They are united to Christians everywhere. They are brothers and sisters with the believers in Jerusalem and in Philippi and Thessalonica and Ephesus. They are part of a worldwide church. Paul wants them to be mindful of others, but not just those close by, but the worldwide church. Now, can you see how those two verses work together? Verse 12 is about unity within the local fellowship. Verse 13 is about unity between local fellowships. So here is a reminder for us that the church is bigger than we think. It's not just about St. Thomas's here at North Sydney or St. David's at Forestville, where I go. We are part of a worldwide church. I think it's very easy for us to become insular in our local church and just focus on our own thing, our own programs, our own plans, and then fail to participate in the broader body of Christ. But the church is bigger than that. Earlier this year, I had the immense privilege of going to Kenya to train some church leaders there. And there were brothers and sisters from all over Africa, from Sierra Leone, from Tanzania, from South Africa, from Uganda. It was wonderful. And a number of them specifically asked me to pass on greetings to the brothers and sisters in Sydney from them. So, brothers and sisters, let me greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus from those brothers and sisters in Africa. And may our unity with them help us to lift our eyes off of ourselves. There's nothing like some stories of Christians in Africa, is there, to save us from our self-absorption. So in these verses, Paul encourages the Corinthians to express their joyful unity with one another and then to recognize their broader unity with the worldwide church. In other words, he wants them to be mindful of others. And then in the final verse of this letter, Paul once again directs their focus back to God himself, the source of perfect unity. Now look with me at verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here is one of the most famous verses in all of the New Testament, and it's a beautiful conclusion to this letter, isn't it? It's a prayer to God, and it includes all three persons of the Trinity. Paul prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with them all. Remember the grace of the Lord Jesus from chapter 8? That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Extraordinary grace. And then in chapter 12, Paul records God's assurance to him when God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." This grace of Jesus, it saves us, it makes us rich in him, and it sustains us. It enables us to be rich towards others. Paul prays that this grace would be with them, that they would know it and experience it and be shaped by it and rest in it, that this amazing grace of Jesus would continue to comfort and strengthen and sustain them. And then Paul prays that the love of God would be with them all, the love of God that is beyond description, so wide and long and high and deep, the love that prompted God the Father to send the Son to die on the cross in our place. Astonishing love. Paul prays that the love of God would be with them all, that they would know it and experience it and be shaped by it. That this love of God would continue to comfort and strengthen and sustain them. And then Paul prays that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with them all. 2 Corinthians says much about the Holy Spirit. It is he who gives life. It is he, the Spirit, who creates joyful fellowship. And this fellowship, it's not just getting along. It's shared life. It's partnership in mission. And Paul prays that they would know this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that they would experience it and be shaped by it and rest in it, that it would continue to comfort and strengthen and sustain them. It's a profound final verse, isn't it? A wonderful reminder of our awesome triune God. But friends, I don't think this verse is here just to give us something to talk about when the subject of the Trinity comes up in doctrine class. Don't miss this. Paul has been urging the Corinthians to joyful unity, and so he closes by reminding them of the perfect model of unity, the perfect picture of other person-centeredness, the Godhead, three in one. I mentioned Jesus' prayer earlier for our unity. Remember what he prayed? He prayed to the Father that they may be one as we are one. Our triune God is the source of our unity. We cannot produce this unity by ourselves, by our own efforts. It will only come through the work of the Son and the Father and the Spirit. We are ultimately dependent on God. And so Paul finishes this letter by focusing our attention back on God, our awesome triune God, the Father who loves us, the Son who gave himself for us, the Spirit who now lives in us. Friends, here is the antidote to self-absorption. It's not about me. It's about him. I can't just focus on myself, I am part of his family. May God help us to lift our eyes off of ourselves and focus on him and be mindful of one another. Let's pray together and ask him to do just that. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, we are so sorry for those times when we make it all about us. Please help us, by your Spirit, to lift our eyes off of ourselves and to focus on you. To remember your astonishing grace, your generous provision, and your constant presence with us. And we pray we would be shaped by this, to live out the unity that is ours in you. Help us, Lord, to live in unity, that others might see the way we love one another and know that you are for real. And we pray this, Lord, for we long to see you worshipped here and everywhere, just as you deserve to be. In Jesus' name, amen.